Well, I heard an interesting thing during the night that lines up with our lesson. You know Mark 11:23, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not. Now I want to ask you something. How did you and that mountain occupy the same space? How did that mountain get in front of you? That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I heard that during the night. How did that mountain get in front of you? And then I heard, how many mountains are you creating in front of you? Well, look at Romans 8. That's just for you to ponder till we get there. Romans 10, it actually is. See, we're not really talking about Mount Everest or any other mountain. We're talking about the obstacles that prevent you from going forward in your life. How that happened, that you and the obstacle were in the same space. Well, speaking the word is a principle of the scripture. When you believe, you speak. You speak until you too believe, and you have to believe and speak and believe until you know you have results. And the results are based by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith and not by the senses. We don't walk by what we hear, what we see, what we feel. We simply walk by the Word of God, and we have to take time to speak the Word into our heart. Now, this is not mental grasp. We're not just speaking the Word until we remember it. But that's not a bad thing, by the way. It's just not the finale. We have to speak the Word until it's made a deposit in our spirit. And when it's in deposit our spirit, and we speak it out of the fullness of our spirit, then we can know we have received it. And in spite of the fact we don't see anything, faith is the evidence of things not seen. See, generally, when I see something, feel something, then I feel like God's working. And I'm just basing that on my physical senses. But this isn't based on physical senses. This is strictly based on thus saith the Lord. And that's how you got born again. I know sometimes you didn't feel any different after you got born again than the day that you got born again. But look at this. In verse 4, the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The law for righteousness has to be fulfilled in entirety. In other words, you cannot earn your righteous status with God. It's by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And it says in Galatians, it's very clear in Galatians that you'll never fulfill all the law and earn your salvation by law. The Galatian church, which had come in through the cross, was leaning towards keeping the law through the influence of some Judaizers that came through, but you still have to obey the law. Well, the only law we have is the law of love. We've covered that a couple of weeks ago. We have the law of love, and we fulfill the law of love, and God orchestrates our life as we listen to Him, and He lives in our spirit. Now, we're a spirit being. I just do that for people, just because I draw so well. That's why I do that. Actually, the first year we went to Russia, they knew that I drew some, and so they don't have any proper drawing material. So they had the backboard. They had put poster board, blank poster board, and then when the poster board was full, they'd jerk it down and hand it to somebody. So my drawings are in Russia now. And they said, why don't you let Wayne draw it? Wayne has an art degree and he could draw it. I said, you'd never remember it if he drew it. My drawing is very memorable. Now look, we can't earn this. We're going to receive it, by faith. Here's the physical body. We're a spirit being living in a physical body. Here's the spirit man. Paul called it the inward man and the outward man. Well, you know the outward man because you see him in the mirror. The outward man ages and perishes. The inward man is eternal. If you don't think he ages, check your photograph album, and then you'll realize. And then you have the soul, which is the mind, will, and emotions. Now, as we meditate, begin to speak the word and read the word and speak the word, we're allowing our mind to grasp that word, and that word comes up from the spirit to the mind if we have revelation of it, if we have understanding of it. And that's what John 14 says, that the Holy Ghost teaches us all things and brings all things to our remembrance. The Holy Ghost who dwells inside, he came to live inside when you got born again. And he's there to orchestrate your life so that you're led of the Spirit, so that the things you do are of God. And then he's going to teach you the word. And as he teaches, your mind begins to grasp, and your mind has to be renewed. That means it's part new and part old. Every now and then do you recognize an old thought that you shouldn't have thought, that you maybe should get rid of? Just me, huh? Okay. Has to be renewed. But it says the flesh has to be crucified. We're talking about speaking the word. Now, crucified doesn't mean you go out and kill yourself. Please don't do that and say I said. But it means you. It doesn't exist as far as leading you. There's no proper leadership in the flesh. Now, when you came into the kingdom, this is how you came. You came with your words from your mouth and in your heart. You came because you had a revelation in the spirit of needing Jesus as Savior and Lord. And then you said so. Now, unfortunately, not a lot of churches don't do the said so part. But I was watching TV, flipping the channel, and this pastor was through preaching, giving his invitation, and he had the scripture on the board behind him on the movie page thing, and he read that to them, and then he had them to read it. He made sure that they quoted the scripture. He made sure that they came in by faith, that they knew the scripture, and that's very, very important. Pastor Sean quotes the scripture and quotes the part I particularly like, which not everybody does, and so I appreciate that, because here's what it says. The righteousness, verse 6, which is of faith, speaks. Righteousness is your standing with God, your total acceptability to God. Your sins are covered. Everything is paid for. And righteousness of faith speaks. Well, you look down to verse 8. What saith it? What does righteousness say? And it says, the word is near thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. So God's word has to be in the mouth and in the heart. Well, it's through the mouth that it comes into the heart. And once it's into the heart in fullness, it comes out of the heart with understanding. And the fact that you could quote it doesn't mean that it's in your heart. It means it's in your head. Now, that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But we're going to speak, and we're going to make a word deposit. We're going to read the word. You don't actually have to quote it, but you read it. You remember I talked to you about your refrigerator verse? Did anybody put their verse on their refrigerator? Or am I just teaching? Good. I had one on my refrigerator. I just moved it and put the children's picture, but I've got it in another location where I can see it. There's some wonderful verses. And when God deals with you, he deals with you verse by verse generally, and he has a verse that's in your mind, that's in your heart, and you put that where you can read it, where you can see it every time you go by. I will be strengthened until my old age. Deuteronomy somewhere says, I will bear strength through my old age. That means I'm not going to crawl through the latter years of my life. By the way, we're in the latter years and we're still on our feet. That means God is going to give strength. But as you age, sometimes you need, and the scripture is there. The scripture is always there to meet your need. It's always there to meet your need. Now, what they needed was salvation. And how they got it is through their mouth, and through their heart. And then it says, you confess with your mouth. That's verse 9 of the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart. You have to confess and believe. You have to believe and say. You have to confess until you really do believe from the heart. There's a difference in memorization and a deposit made by the Spirit in your inward man. Now, I was 9 years old when I got born again. We had a guest speaker at our Baptist church. I was trembling because I had suddenly, now we memorized the scripture in Girls Auxiliary, and I had the plan of salvation called the Roman Road to Salvation. I could have quoted all those scriptures to you. I had those memorized, but when I memorize them and quote them, suddenly they made a difference in my spirit. See, and when you read your healing scriptures, whatever is real to you, and you go over them and over them, there's a point in which they will make a difference in your spirit. There's a point when you were confessing them because you knew them, and now you're confessing them because you really do. You know the meaning. You know what God is doing. And it has to be in your mouth and in your heart. Now, if you're talkative, You do better than we who are not talkative. I'm real talkative. I go, wow, huh. Yeah, that's good. Now, Wayne's the detail person. If you want details, you have to ask Wayne, because he's the detail person. Suzanne and I simply mumble and nod. Now, if you talk to Joel, he's exceedingly abundantly above details. He's a real serious fact person. But when you ask him a question, you can see how it rises from his spirit. It's not just something he's memorized. It's something he really does understand in the spirit. See, and I can really understand by the spirit. I can read. I can know that I am healed by Jesus' stripes. I was healed and he sent his word and healed me, and no weapon formed against me prospers. I can quote that without it being real to my spirit with my inward man. But once it's real to my inward man, it's like there's a moment of of real deep understanding, because the Spirit has dealt with you, and that's part of the Spirit's job, and he's in there to do his job, and we have to read and read and cooperate so that he can do his job. Now, how do we get saved? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. That's in verse 9. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made. And the little word that's important there is unto. Confession is made unto. Now, Wayne's younger brother is a pastor of a deaf congregation, and of course they sign everything. And when they go unto, they do this. See, and here you have the word that you've memorized, that you've read, that you're talking on, but suddenly it comes unto your heart. It comes unto. It moves from being rote and being a part of what you know you need to do. Have you ever done anything just because you needed to do it, or somebody needed you to do it and you were not at all interested in doing it? Did you do that? It's very good that you did, because if you promised by the scripture, you're obligated to fulfill it, even if you realize you shouldn't have promised. Did you know that? We have scriptures that prove that mightily. Now, with the heart, man believes. But what you believe has to be spoken. You speak until you believe, and then you speak because you do really believe. And then you receive, but reception is not physical, it's spiritual. Now look at, you got all that right? Look at Hebrews 3. Verse 1. Wherefore, which is therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, which is the word confession. Consider. In other words, ponder, give thought to the apostle and high priest of our profession, our confession, Jesus Christ. You can profess something, you confess something, you haven't done anything different. Now it says, give some thought to that, that Jesus is receiving your words. Now I can tell you, because I live life, there's some words he's not listening to. You knew that, right? That you shouldn't have said them? That's what the Lord meant. How did that tree get in front of you? That mountain, the fig tree. How did it get in front of you? Who put that there? Do you know the chances are you did with your mouth? You put it there yourself by what you said. Now, I don't think it happens because you said it one time. I think you thought about it and you said it and you told your mother and then you told your sister and then you told your brother. Then you told your neighbor and then you told the person asking me, are you doing better? I heard you were sick. And what you've done, instead of taking down a mountain, you've built an additional mountain, or you've built that one higher, and you did it with your mouth. Because what you say and what you believe comes to pass. And the report you kept giving was how bad you felt, how bad you looked, how hard it was, how much it cost you. And people love to talk that way. It's very difficult not to say it. Just don't say it. Now here's what you do say. I'm recovering, thank you. Or the Lord and I are working. And it won't take too many times where they realize you're not going to tell them you feel. That's right. Because when you tell them how you feel, when you speak how you feel, and you're going to speak it to this one, then you're likely to speak it to the next person and the next person. And all you're doing is constructing a mountain that prevents the Word of God from working in your life. Did you know that? Yeah. I didn't. I found that out in the middle of the night when the Lord asked me, Who put that mountain there? And I'm pretty smart, I thought. Probably did it myself, right? Probably did it myself. Y'all getting that? Okay. He's the apostle high priest of our confession. So our confession goes to Jesus. And when Jesus hears his word, he watches over the word to perform it. God watches his word. And when he hears us speak his word from our spirit, from our inward man, when he hears us say, by Jesus' stripes, I'm healed. He sent his word and healed me. He is Lord, and he has healed me. He blesses my bread and water. He takes sickness and disease away from me, and the number of my days he does fulfill. I live within the shadow of the Almighty. You know you can't be injured or hurt within the shadow. And that's the picture of a mother hen gathering her babies when she hears some sound in the distance. You know, they'll run, and she'll put out her wings, and she'll gather all those babies. And God said, you can live in my shadow. You can live, he says, under my wings, and there you'll be protected. But you can also walk out from under, too. Well, I've been sick. I didn't like it. Have you been there? And Wayne's a wonderful, wonderful, compassionate helper. I appreciate that. If you don't have one, call your neighbor. You know, I told you need a 3 o'clock friend. Uh-huh. Somebody you can call at 3 a.m., I've had 3 o'clock callers, and we do jump too. Wayne and I were laying in bed, and we're praying. This is an emergency, and we're praying and praying and praying, and suddenly I hear, and I was about asleep myself. He was asleep. I was almost asleep. I said, get up, get up. We have to get up. We have to get up. We are attentive to your need. You can email us or text us, or Wayne will tell you how to do all that, and we'll get your message, and then when we pray for you, we will respond and text you back and tell you some sentence or two that we prayed and give you some hint, so you'll know that we are working for you and working with you. Now look, Jesus is the high priest of confession, and when I confess the word, and I've taken time to read the word and speak the word and read the word and speak the word, and I begin to say the word boldly, then I give him something to work with, because God performs his word. It says there's not been one word of all he's spoken that fails to come to pass. Not one word. Now, I could say to a child or a grandchild, or I don't have any little children anymore. Our granddaughter's not even little anymore, but I could say, we'll get you new tennis shoes Monday. And Monday comes, and something comes up. I'm too tired. So we'll get new tennis shoes Tuesday. I failed by one word. So here's what you do. As you get older, you get wiser. You say, as soon as possible, we'll get new tennis shoes. I have to give myself some leeway so that I can keep my word. See, now God always keeps his word, but he's waiting to hear the word from me. He's waiting to hear what I have to say. And so we know that he's listening. When you consider something, it says, consider the apostle high priest of our confession. When you consider something, you think about it, you ponder it, you have it in your mind all the time, that when I speak, Jesus hears and he works for me. Now look at Hebrews 41:10. Most of these are on your sheet. You can take that home and find out. Verse 10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. See, he's not only with you. That's 41:10, Isaiah. It's on your sheet somewhere. He's not only with you, he's listening. Do you know the old song, I'll be somewhere listening? I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for your name. I'll be somewhere listening. He's listening. And when he hears it come from your heart, he's going to work diligently to bring that to pass in your life. Now, fear thou not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, upset, uptight, nervous, for I'm God. Now, the person who's with you, who's listening for your confession, who can make your confession come to pass, is God. Jesus, the high priest of confession, and the Spirit of God who lives within, who takes action to begin the victory march for you. Because you said. It was because you said. Because you said. And then he said, I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. Now, is that the best thing you ever heard? I'll help you. I love help. I have great help. Suzanne helps us in the office. I'm not computer savvy. I don't want to be computer savvy. I don't care what you say. Say it to Suzanne and she will do it for you. That's how that works. I'm the teacher, not the computer tech. Well, and Wayne helps me at the house all the time. He's been retired over 20 years and he helps me at the house all the time. And he'll say, what are we doing for supper? What do you want me to do? Because we're a team and we're working together. You and God are a team, but you have to do your part. You have to read and hear and say, and hear and read and say. Now that's what Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in day and night. In other words, I'm given considerable effort to get the word of God in my heart. See, in my heart, it's like a two-edged sword. And the scripture says it's alive, active, energetic, and efficient, if you read the Amplified. That the word is alive, active, energetic, and efficient. Now, the other day, Suzanne was working. She's going home, and she said, what is all these bugs doing out here? And Wayne trucked out there to see what the bugs were doing, and they were climbing up and down the wall. They had a parade. And a puddle of some that didn't make the parade down here. And so he took his spray, and he took his broom, and he cleaned that all up. And sometimes we have to take our spray and spray our mouth. You thought I was lost, didn't you? Now, don't spray it with bug spray. But look in the mirror and just say, mouth, you will not declare any confession contrary to the word of God. You will not say anything except what God has promised. You have to speak to your mouth. You have to command it. Otherwise, it doesn't take down a mountain. It builds one. Is that a revelation to you? How many times have we read that verse over the years? Never saw it. Now look. Look at Romans 8. We gave you this sheet, so you take it home if you want to find any of these scriptures. Most of them are on here. You can read them. Romans 8 says, verse 5, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Well, that means I'm just oriented by how I feel and what I see and what I've heard. I've got my mind on the flesh. Well, you know that's not the road to victory. Yes. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, that's the road to victory. When the Holy Spirit in my spirit, who lives resident in my spirit the day I was born again, when He begins to deal with me and teach me and show me and explain things to me, and I begin to say, and what I say is quickened, it's alive, it's living, and it begins to work in me. That's what is spirit to spirit. It's not spirit to mind. It's those the mind, the flesh do mind. Well, I don't know about you, but my flesh doesn't mind sometimes. It says, oh, have another piece. Have a second piece. To be carnally minded, carnal is of the flesh, like carnivores, you know. To be carnally minded is death. That means destruction and despair. It means you ain't going to get it that way. It's when I'm allowing my flesh. See, first the flesh says, that really hurts. That really hurts. I don't like this pill. I think it gives me a bellyache. Did you have that pill? Mm-hmm. I did. Long ago. You're on the wrong road. Now, we were in Paris, Texas. And Wayne had driven, and Wayne is tired. I do not drive. I can drive. I have a license. I am legal, but I don't like to drive, and I almost never drive. I've driven, I think, 4 times in the last 20 years. I have a chauffeur. It's a wonderful thing. But he said, I can't drive any longer. I have to have a nap. I said, okay. So he said, get on this road, and he watched me. I got on that road, and after a while he woke up. He said, how come the sun's over here? I said, because that's the road you put me on. He said, you've changed roads. I said, no, sir. This is the road you put me on. So he went back to sleep. And an hour later, we passed the restaurant where we had lunch. So we were on the wrong road. But I didn't put us on the wrong road. I heard and I obeyed. And when you hear and obey the Spirit of the living God, you're on the right road. And if your body says you're on the wrong road, say, if I want an opinion from you, I'll ask. I said to my body, if I want an opinion from you, I'll ask you. Because all I want is to know what the Lord is saying. And to say and repeat over and over again. Now, everybody needs somebody to talk to. I'm not opposed to somebody to talk to. Just don't talk to the world, the flesh, or the devil. find you some Christian who's going to counsel you in the Word, who's going to keep you on track, who's going to agree with you that God is working, who's going to help you quote your refrigerator scripture. And if you want to put it on your bathroom mirror, I don't care where you put it. But if I visit you, you get that hint? And let me know you're coming, because I moved mine to the desk in the back room. I had them on the refrigerator, and I loved them there, because you know how many times a day you open your refrigerator? Just once? Twice? 25 times? I just take a survey, just open, see if there's anything in there. It's cottage cheese again. I like cottage cheese, but it's not an eternal food. You know, I mean, it doesn't stick with you. And I can read that verse. And I, by doing that, see, I read out loud. Read at your refrigerator out loud. See, my family will think I'm crazy. They already know you're crazy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
They're not worried about you. I can pray circles. Suzanne's in the office. Wayne's doing something. He takes hours to get your music together on the subject. And I can walk around them praying in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and singing and shouting. No, they don't even look up at me. They know that's who I am. They know that's what I'm going to do. And praying out loud works better for me. I don't know. Whisper a prayer. Does that work for you? It doesn't really work for me either. Now, look at down at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. So you don't owe your flesh a thing. Is that an amazing verse? You understand when a bill comes and you owe that bill and you have to write a check or you have to go down and pay it. So you don't owe your flesh anything. That's amazing, isn't it? Verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. There isn't anything in senses that's going to keep you alive functioning well. It isn't going to happen. What keeps you alive is the Word of God on deposit in the Spirit, spoken, spoken, spoken. Now, you know Matthew 8, the centurion that came on behalf of his servant. And he said, my servant lieth at home, grievously tormented. That word servant is the word for a child. No doubt was a servant born in his household, but it would have been a young man, under 20, under 18, even that old. And he said, I'll come. Jesus said, I'll come. And he said, no, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. But what? Speak the word only. All he needed was the word. All you need is the word. Speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. See, that centurion had grasped the importance of the spoken word. That's a two-edged sword. Two-edged sword will cut from either direction. You know that. You can do it this way or you can do it this way. It doesn't matter where it is, what it is, how long it's been there. Take out your sword. A lady told me she was a medical person. She never understood the two-edged sword until one day she read a translation that called it a
scalpel.
Thank you. And being a medical person, she went, she said, do you know how sharp those things are? And I said, I do not know how sharp they are, and I don't ever want to know how sharp they are. Now look, we're not dependent upon the flesh. It can't help us. The flesh notifies you that's a red light, you should stop. It lets you know that there are stop signs. It lets you know that you're in pain. And when you're in pain, you go immediately to the Spirit, because all the flesh does is send out notices. It will not help you. Have you ever got a notice from your flesh? I would say Wayne tripped me the other day, but actually, I fell over something. And I came down on my knees. This has been about a month or two ago. I came down on my knees, and the left knee got okay, but the right knee began to, began to trouble me, and I began to speak to my knee, and thank God that my knee is healed. Thank God. And I thought it was bruised, but it was more than bruised. I didn't know that. And the thing that has never recovered is I fell on my finger. Now it doesn't hardly bend anymore. Well, that may be a crisis for you, but that's not a big crisis for me. But I say, you will function normally in Jesus' name. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. And I can say it a lot. I'm reminded to say it a lot because that's the finger you put around your coffee cup. Did you know that? And it doesn't do too well. It will bend, but you have to really wait on it and work at it. Anyway, speak the word, speak the word, speak the word, speak to it. Now, we're four doctors. Jesus was four doctors. He said, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you need a doctor, you go. You follow his advice. Don't go till you've prayed. Don't let me catch you up there and you hadn't prayed. See, if you don't follow the rules, you know, in English and grammar, my sister is qualified in all different fields of English, and Suzanne too. And I just write my draft and I throw it on Suzanne's desk and she corrects it. She takes out this and adds this, and I'll tell you, a few times it didn't need any corrections. Is that amazing? I got all my verbs right, all my commas. I usually leave out a comma, but except for the commas, I got it all right. But there was an expert. Now, you can be the healing expert, and you can tell them how you were healed and how you spoke the word. And I know you're going to want to tell them, and it took a long time. Because that's what I'm thinking. But when I speak, I can't speak about the dilemma. I have to speak about the cross and what was done for me and the healing that comes to me because I believe and speak. If you believe and you don't speak, you're going to be short of your victory. Victory comes by believing and speaking. Well, one preacher on television, I don't know what you watch. We watch preachers. We now know who's more watchable than others. Occasionally we'd watch something different. We watched the weather yesterday, wasn't it? Just to see if we were going to have to do more than move the garbage can. have to move the garbage can. It blows away. And this preacher said, get up off your knees, quit kneeling at the cross, and walk around to the back of the cross and look at those stripes. Do you get that? He said, quit kneeling. Sometimes kneeling is no more than groveling. You know about groveling? That's when you're begging. Sometimes it's faith, sometimes it's begging. He said, get up, go around the back. Look at those stripes. That's amazing, isn't it? Now, I want to show you Job. We're not going to examine Job. I just want to show you a verse in Job that will be startling to you. And let me show you how you interpret Old Testament scripture. Verse 1, chapter 1, there was a man in the land of Uz who was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Now, you said that means he's without sin. It does not mean he was without sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And your interpretation of Job and any other Old Testament book comes from the New Testament to the Old. And this word perfect means he was upright. He was a godly man. He did what he thought would be right. He walked according to the scriptures that he understood. But if you read Job, you'll know he understood very little. Okay, he had 10 children. He had vast substance. Now, here's a statistic that's important to you. It's written in pencil. I have to have my glasses to see that. In order to run the ranch on that many that's in verse 3, that many animals, he would have had to have 1,000 employees. And he would have had to have 500,000 acres. That's amazing, isn't it? Well, Job ran into a crisis, and his oxen were stolen, and the servants, that's in verse 14, the servants guiding the oxen were killed. And then the Sabians came, verse 10, and they... Verse 10 it is, they came and there was a fire that fell from heaven and destroyed all the sheep and killed all the servants. And then another group came and stole the camels and killed all the servants. So he's lost all 1,000, we'll just go with that number which somebody figured out, of his servants. They killed them all. Three different instances, one that took the camels, one that took the oxen, and the sheep that were killed. Now listen. That makes you a big complainer. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Doesn't it make you moan and groan? Oh! It doesn't take much for us. Somebody took the parking space you were waiting there with your arrow blinking, blinking, and they came around from the other direction and wheeled in the space you were waiting for, and you have words to say. Were you there? Did you do that? No?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. Now, Job falls into deep despair. And in chapter 3, he expresses himself well. Job was not perfect. He was a godly man who walked according to the word and the principles that he understood, because all have sinned. Okay, in verse 3 he said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born." He wanted his birthday ripped off the calendar. Never again will we have March the 24th. That happened to be my birthday. But what we're going to do is we're going to add another one at the end of the year. we're not taking away anything. You understand. This is his deep despair. I want to show you how deep his despair was and where this comes in with your confession. And then you go to verse 6. "As for the night, let darkness seize it. Let it not be joined to the days of the year." In other words, he doesn't want nighttime. Doesn't want nighttime. Mark nighttime off. Never have a nighttime again. And then he says, verse 10, verse 9, "The stars are never going to shine again" on his birthday. He's marking that off the calendar. He's getting rid of any evidence of his birthday. Now, I would say he's pretty well totaled out and depressed.
Yeah.
And then he says in verse 10, why wasn't I born dead? And he repeats that in another verse. He said, "Why wasn't my death and my birth untimely?" He means, why wasn't I stillborn? Why did I live? Why did they let me live? He said, why did she let me live? Why am I alive? He's pretty well totaled out, don't you think? See, we've glorified Job. And the glory of Job is at the last chapter. And there is great glory and great substance there. But he walked the road of difficulty, just like you walk the road with sickness and disease. And he had to overcome. And his friends came to help him, but they couldn't help him. They didn't even recognize him. He was so grieved it affected his appearance. That's in the last of chapter 2. And they didn't recognize him when they saw him from a distance. They didn't know who that was. Is that Job? Do you think that look like Job to you? They didn't know. And Job said, "I want my birthday ripped off the calendar. And I don't want the stars to ever shine. And I want to know why that midwife didn't kill me when I was born. I want to know. Somebody tell me why she didn't kill me." And then he says, verse 25, it's on your sheet. I think it is somewhere. And then maybe it isn't. I don't know what we did. But it's verse 25. "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." Mm-hmm. Do you know what that says? The thing which I greatly feared, the thing which I feared, the thing which I feared has come. He's saying, I knew that would happen. I knew that would happen. I knew that would happen. I knew I would lose everything. I knew my children would die. I knew it. I was afraid of that. See, he didn't know Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I'm God." He didn't know how to anchor himself from fear. When he said, "The thing that I feared come," that means he had given considerable thought. What would happen if everybody died? Now tell me, you don't have to tell me, don't even raise your hand. If during the night you woke up and you wondered, "I wonder if this house caught fire, if I knew how to get out of this house." Said, "I didn't think that." Mm-hmm. And you're pondering the worst. And you're building a mountain where there was no mountain. With your words, you built it with your words. This means he thought about the death of his children. Now, his children had celebrated their day. That's chapter 1. That means they celebrated their birthday. And he was afraid maybe that he said in the King James, says, perhaps they're sinning. He doesn't know what they're doing. But they partied for several days, it says in chapter 1. And he's wondering what they're doing. And so Job was a fear-prone man. He offered sacrifices for every one of his children. And he said, perhaps, God, they're sinning. He's a man who had great fear. And he catered to that fear. And he doesn't know the scripture like you know the scripture. And he said, I was afraid that'd happen. I just knew that would happen. The thing I feared, it's come. I'd be embarrassed to say anything, wouldn't you? That I was awake in the middle of the night thinking those awful thoughts. And yet everybody's been awake in the middle of the night thinking something they shouldn't think. And you just keep in mind, what are you doing? Now that first mountain, Mark 11. See, well, let's read one more. 2 Corinthians. Because your thoughts are very, very important. Chapter 10. We'll do more next week, but your thoughts are very important. What are you thinking about? Because what you think about, you know what will happen to you? You'll eventually say it. So one suggestion was by somebody that you write it down on a piece of paper and then you burn the paper. And don't ever say it again. Or you get your Holy Ghost friend, your 3 a.m. friend, remember? And you call him on the phone and you say, I was going to say this one time. My belly is killing me. Now, we're not ever talking about that again because I'm healed. If you have to say it only once. Only once. And the person to say it to actually would be maybe your doctor. Because they don't like it when you mumble. Now, in chapter 10, verse 3, if we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, if the flesh and how you feel and what you see and what you've heard, if that's the weapon you're using to combat your fear, you're using the wrong weapon. That's the wrong weapon. It's telling you here you cannot win the battle with your feelings, with your emotions. You cannot win. And in spite of that, and we know that, we just want to tell the whole world, did you hear about my fall? Did you hear how I tripped over the, what was it I tripped over, honey? The, I've forgotten.
Table.
Huh? The table. I crushed the table. I broke it in pieces.
I had to fix it.
Fortunately, I live with a furniture refinisher. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You cannot win by how you feel. But mighty through God, the only weapons that'll pull down a stronghold. Now, we've got a stronghold, which is the word for a fortress. We've got a stronghold here that we've got to get rid of. How was that stronghold built up? How is it built? Why is it there? By what you said. Now, if you look at what you say, it's in part two. Thou art snared with the words of your mouth. In other words, your mouth can trap you. And then it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it, sometimes I say that indulge. You indulge your tongue, you let it say what your mind wants to say. And if you speak words contrary to God's word, you're speaking words of death, and you're speaking words of death over your own life. That's not necessarily physical death. It could be just a miserable 20 years. Now, by your words, you're justified, and by your words, you're condemned. You said it. You condemned yourself. You built a castle, a fortress that had to be torn down. Does that mean we're going to do better? And then, casting down imaginations. Quit thinking about it. She said, and I said, and I wish I hadn't. I should have, and oh. Casting down, that means throw the thought down. Don't pick up that thought. Don't say that again. Get rid of that thought. You're building a fortress with your words, and that fortress is going to have to be torn down. You got all that?
Yes.
You know why I taught you all that? Because I need to hear it.
Yes.
I needed to hear it. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought. Bring into captivity every thought to obedience. All of my thoughts. And if my thoughts are obedient, my words are going to be obedient. It said, bring into captivity every thought. Every thought. Now, I'm not against you having one person to talk to. But don't call them every day and say, did I tell you about? And they say, yes, you did. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to tell it again. Because that's what we do. If you don't do that, you're an exception to the rule. It says, cast down what you're thinking about that's not godly, that's not lined up with God. And we'll do more of our along this line next week. And bring into captivity every thought. I take my thoughts captive. If you take your thoughts captive, you don't have to watch so hard over your words. When we first came into Pentecost, we didn't know that words made any difference. You know, we were raised on sticks and stones will break your bones and words will never hurt you. We didn't know it made any difference. Say anything you want to. It doesn't matter anyway. And in fact, what you said is killing you, but you didn't know that. So we were trying to learn. We found that principle. We're supposed to say the right thing, but we didn't know enough to know what was the right thing to say. We didn't really know. So we'd practice, and Wayne was saying something, I'd say something, and he'd say, would you like to repeat that and say it differently? I said, I would like to say that differently. And then I'd have to say, now how was I supposed to say that? So you need knowledge. Speak the word. Speak it. Speak it. Speak it. Say, by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. I know I am healed. I'm healed today. I don't need any physical evidence. The word says, I am healed. Body, I tell you, you are healed. Pain, I tell you to go in Jesus' name. I boldly say this affliction will not arise ever again. That's what you do. And then in emergencies, what do? You call your 3 a.m. friend. Mm-hmm. And they would appreciate it if you'd call them 6 or 7 in the evening before you just panicked in the middle of the night. Would you call them earlier? Say, I will. As courteous as possible. God bless you.